Genesis chapter 1, we're actually going to get into the passage here now. Genesis chapter 1, and as we consider Moses as being the human penman here, of course the Holy Spirit is the author of the book of Genesis, but Moses is the one that the Spirit of God used to pen these words. It's interesting to consider in light of that, Acts chapter 7 verse 22 says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, if you know anything about the teaching of the Egyptians as to origins, then you understand that Moses did not write anything in relation to what he was taught in Egypt. I've read a little bit about this Egyptian myth here. First of all, they said that the ocean produced an egg, and this, out of this egg hatched the sun god who had four different children. This is the teaching of the Egyptians. This is what Moses was taught in all the education of the Egyptians. And these four children had a rivalry amongst themselves, and out of that rivalry came the creation account. But you understand that has nothing to do with what Scripture has to say. Of course, then we also have the Babylonian epic, which is a perversion of the Genesis account. We also understand that the Greeks taught that Atlas held the earth upon his shoulders. And the Hindus had a weird one also, as you understand the myths as far as the earth is concerned. The Hindus taught that the world rested on three different elephants, which stood on a giant tortoise, which swam in a cosmic sea. Those are the myths, and there's many others that speak of "quote unquote," the origins of the earth. And what you should understand here that the only way we can understand origins is by revelation, not reason. So many have tried to reason it out, and again, what Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. I want you to understand that evolution is no different than those ancient myths. Anytime you hear something that billions and billions of years ago, you know there's a myth behind that. I want you to understand it's no different today than it has been throughout the centuries. As you consider Genesis chapter 1, we have the true origin of the species. Of course, Satan always has his counterfeit. Satan will always have a counterfeit of what God teaches in His Word, to what God reveals in His Word. And as far as the date of creation, I want for us to consider a couple of different things here. The Jewish calendar says that it was 3,760 years before Christ. How many of you ever heard the name James Usher of Great Britain? James Usher wrote The Annals of the World, and he states, based on his research of history, that it was about October 23rd, 4004 B.C. that the earth was created. What is interesting about that is I read about a computer technology work that was done at Harvard University, and they checked out the various possibilities of that, and they actually confirmed that based on historical records as far as Genesis and all those records are concerned, that 4004 B.C. is actually accurate. As you consider Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy there supports creation about 6,000 years ago. I want you to notice the preface here to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You notice here this preface to the creation week here, to the creation account. You notice it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, I've told you all before that God here speaks of Elohim, the plurality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you understand this, you notice here that God created the heaven and the earth. As far as the heaven here, we're speaking of the expanse of the universe, of course, at this point without stars and all of that, but the expanse of the universe. It says in Psalm 104, verse 2, "Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." And what I think is interesting about that is scientists will say that the universe is expanding. I don't have a problem with that, but that's why they say that there's a Big Bang, because there's a Big Bang, there's an explosion, and the universe has been expanding ever since. Well, the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. So I don't have a problem with the universe expanding as long as you understand that it was God that started the process, not some Big Bang. I want you to consider also that in the beginning here, God created the heaven, In the process of that, he also created the angels. Notice with me Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Job chapter 38. I want you to see here that the angels, as we understand in Scripture, were created before the earth was created. Job chapter 38. In the context here, we see that the Lord is answering Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Then he asks this question, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Notice this, "when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." If you look back in chapter 1, we understand that's referring to angelic creatures. So you notice here, before the creation account of the earth, the angelic beings at some point were created. Of course, then we understand by Genesis chapter 3, Lucifer led a rebellion against God as well. So notice again, the creation of the heaven, the expanse of the universe, and angelic creatures. Then it says that in the beginning, God created the earth. God created the earth. Now, I don't have a problem with the way verse 2 is worded. Notice it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." As I've said, there are many who have a problem with the wording of that. And so they between verse 1 and 2, they put in a billion upon billions of year gap, and they try to accommodate the billions of years with the creation account. And again, as you understand this, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God." This is one continuous account. "And" is a conjunction, and it's used almost 100 times in this chapter. This is all one continuous account. Now, we've had a man who's got a little experience as far as construction. Do you show up at a building site and immediately begin building without gathering together the materials? You put together the materials first. You notice here it says, "And the earth was without form," or unformed, "and void." The word void there speaks of being unfilled, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep." We don't have a gap theory there. We have a gathering together. God creates the raw materials, if you please, for the creation, and then he begins to speak them into form throughout this chapter here. So again, I don't have a problem with the way this is worded, as many do. So you notice again that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep as God began his creative work. Notice here then at the end of verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." As God the Son spoke the creative acts throughout this chapter, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is the one carrying out the action and forming these things as far as creation is concerned. Again, all three members of the Trinity, as I pointed out, have a part in creation. You notice here it says, "In the beginning, God created." This Hebrew word that's translated as created is only used of God. In other words, you're creating something, bara, from nothing. Remember it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, "The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." God spoke everything into existence from nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. God created everything from nothing. Again, that's not hard to believe for God. But God, it says, created. So that means to create from nothing. But I want you to notice here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Here it says, "So God created," bara, "man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You notice here, God created. But at this point, as we understand in chapter 2, God takes the dirt, the dust of the earth, and forms the man. In fact, it's interesting, in Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, "God pities us because he remembers that we are dust." You know, one reason why God has patience with us is because he knows our origin. As I've said, we are nothing more than dignified dirt. God took the earth and formed Adam. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. But again, he created man. So again, we see here that God created the heaven and the earth, and again, there's no gap as we have continuous action here. Now, I want for us to notice here day one. On day one, notice, God creates light and energy. Notice that verse 3 through 5, it says, God said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let me emphasize again, throughout this passage, the first day, second day, and so on. That Hebrew word that's translated day is the Hebrew word yom. It's a literal 24-hour day when there's an adjective that clarifies that word. This is not a day-age type of thing where God is using millions or billions of years to try to create. So notice here again, on day one, he creates light. Now, light speaks of radiating energy. All right, let's go back to science class a little bit, spend maybe a few years, but light is the most basic form of radiating energy. As you understand this, God created light. In other words, light travels in electromagnetic waves. You know, when we feel the warmth of the sun, we're feeling the electromagnetic waves. We're feeling light. Notice here, God creates this light, though, before the sun. So you notice here that God has established this light. He's created this light. We don't see the sun until verses 16 through 18. So notice here again, light is created. And you notice here also that God has started from day one the rotation of the earth. Notice it says in verse 4, and God saw the light, said it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. By the way, let me mention here that the Jews reckoned the beginning of the day from the evening, not the sunrise. So that's why it's evening and the morning were the first day. But you notice here again it says day and night. So after God establishes light, he sets the earth rotating on its axis. So again, we see this all from day one. Notice day two, the firmament. It says in verses 6 through 8, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Take notice of the wording here. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So we see here that God creates the firmament. By the firmament, we're speaking of the expanse, we're speaking of a space. Verse 8, it talks about the heaven. Now remember, the Bible talks about three different heavens. The atmospheric heaven, the stellar heavens with the universe, the stars, and paradise, the paradise of God, the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. But you notice here it says, the firmament was created, notice here it says in verse 6, between two gatherings of water. What in the world is that talking about? I want you to notice here that the firmament was established between the gatherings together of the water. Notice here it says in verse 7, it says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Also, first of all, the waters under the firmament, of course, speaks of the oceans and lakes. What I think is interesting is if the earth could be leveled out today, water would be 12,000 feet deep. That's how much water is on this earth. So you see here the waters under the firmament. And what is it, like two-thirds of the surface of the earth is still water yet today. Also, then we have the atmospheric waters above the firmament. Notice again it says in verse 7, the waters which were above the firmament. In essence here we have a vapor canopy above the atmospheric heaven, above the firmament. What I think is interesting also about this is that Jewish historian Josephus was an historian that lived about the time of Jesus Christ. And as he's writing his history, he mentions this statement. God also placed a crystalline firmament around it. In other words, there was a vapor canopy that was established above the firmament. And I believe that vapor canopy would cause a greenhouse effect on this earth. If you consider what the earth was like before the flood, it was radically different than it is today. I want you to consider some things that I've read about. First of all, there was and increased air pressure and oxygen levels. How many of you have ever heard of those? I think it's called a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. Well, basically, they will put people into these chambers that have increased oxygen because it increases healing. They suggest that the oxygen level before the flood was possibly as high as 32% oxygen compared to 21% now. That would cause, 32% would cause greater healing and greater energy. So in other words, Noah could have worked long days pretty easily on the ark. You think about this, that is also a reason why they had longer lifespans before the flood. I don't believe it's impossible to think about Methuselah living to be 969 years old in an atmosphere in a situation like that. Also, how do you explain palm tree fossils that have been found in the polar regions? You should think about this. Because of that vapor canopy before the flood, the entire earth had a subtropical climate. That sounds kind of nice. You think about this. There were no accentuated seasons until after the flood. Even as the Lord talks to Noah about the seasons, that would be a reminder of his faithfulness. Also because of that, there would be no deserts or ice caps until after the flood. So again, there's a radical change that takes place at the time of the flood when this vapor canopy collapses. In fact, notice with that in mind, notice with me Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis 7:11, talking about the beginning of the flood here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, we'll talk about that here in a moment, and the windows of heaven were opened. I believe in essence what happened with the flood is the vapor canopy literally collapsed. We're not talking about rain as we consider rain. We're talking about pouring forth of water from that vapor canopy. So you understand the devastation that was upon the earth in the flood because of that vapor canopy collapsing. All right, day 3, back in Genesis chapter 1. Notice verses 9 through 13. Day 3, we have the land, the seas, and the plant kingdom. Verse 9, it says, "And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." You notice here, first of all, that God gathered the waters together to form dry land. He established boundaries for the oceans. Notice again Job 38. Job 38, as God challenges Job here and his demand to have a hearing, again, God uses his creative acts to establish his authority to say basically that he answers to no one. He is God. He will always do what is right. Job 38, verse 8, notice, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Notice here, as he's talking about the oceans, God established a boundary for the oceans. Of course, the rising and the falling of the tides is how God maintains that boundary. So once again, as you understand this scripture, fits very easily in with what we know from science. God established all these boundaries for the oceans. I want you to consider also that the Bible teaches that the earth was founded upon the seas. Interesting, as you think about this, the earth was founded upon the seas, and that indicates that water was under the crust of the earth. Notice with me on Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I read through a little article thing that my wife found this afternoon about Bill Nye, the science guy. Bill Nye has this video, I guess, that he's just put out, and is basically, in essence, warning that creation is not good for children. So we're going to teach them fables instead. Well, Bill Nye, the science guy, does not have true science because he's ignoring true science to teach his theory of evolution. Notice it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Notice here, God laid the foundation of the earth upon the seas. Dry land appeared, it says in Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 136 verse 6 says, "To him that stretched out the earth above the waters." As you understand this, we can check this out with science, that there's water under the crust of the earth. As you understand this also, remember we saw in Genesis 7 verse 11, it says, "The fountains of the great deep were broken up." There's two sources for that flood in Noah's day. The crust of the earth was broken up from the fountains of the deep, and also the windows of heaven, that vapor canopy. So you notice here again, the Bible very clearly speaks of this water under the crust of the earth. Water is still under the earth's crust today. You know how they have evidence of that? I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of this, but those hot water vents in the bottoms of the oceans. It's water pouring forth from the crust of the earth. In Yosemite National Park, they have those geysers shooting hot water up out of the earth. Again, we have evidence of it yet today, that the earth was founded upon the waters. Notice also back in Genesis chapter 1, we see that plants were created before the sun. Of course, that plant life needs the sun for photosynthesis. Deuteronomy 33:14 says, "Precious fruits brought forth by the sun." This is significant because those who teach that the day-age theory says that, you know, each of these days are large, long periods of time. How did these plants survive? So again, plants were created before the sun for photosynthesis, and they were also created before the insects. So how were they pollinated to be able to reproduce? So again, we see that there's problems in some of these other theories. I want you to think about photosynthesis. This is a marvel of God's creation. Water and carbon dioxide are changed into glucose to give energy to God's creation. Now, if that's the case, if evolution is true, how did plants survive while they're revolving their complex structure? We're talking about complex structure. What do you think about chlorophyll? Chlorophyll is the pigment or the coloring in the leaves, and that's made up of chloroplasts. You know what the word chloroplast means? Green structures. Speaking of order and design, even a leaf on those trees outside that door have structure and design to it. Stomata. Leaves also have stomata. The word stomata speaks of little mouths. These little openings in the leaf open and close to control the amount of moisture in the leaf. Also, they have a cuticle. That's the seal that prevents excess water from escaping from the leaf. So let me ask, if these are periods, long periods of time, how did these trees survive while they're evolving all this complex structure? I think it's also interesting that God created plants to reproduce after their own kind. Now again, our scientists are trying to do some of these genetic engineering and all that. It fails every time as you think about this. But you see here that God created the genetic code and it was established right from the beginning. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. I want you to notice here another statement related to this. One kind does not produce another kind. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit." All right, so if you walk up to a tree and you see apples on it, you know what kind of tree it is. It's an apple tree. Oranges, peaches, pears, whatever the case may be. Well, that doesn't take rocket science, does it? Evidently it does, because there's a lot of scientists who say that they can produce new kinds. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So notice again, every tree is known by his own fruit. God said, after their own kind. Now, botany divides plants into seven different families. Composites, the pea family, lilies, the rose family, the grasses, the trees, and then a conglomeration of everything, the ferns, mosses, algae, and fungi. I want you to notice back in Genesis chapter 1, God simplifies this. You know, a scientist has to complicate everything, I guess. Notice here that God simplifies this and divides the plant kingdom up into three classifications. This says in Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth, notice the first one, grass. All right, these are the grasses, the ground-covering vegetation. This includes the grains that we eat, and that includes corn and all those types of plants. Notice, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed. The herb speaks of bushes and shrubs. Notice then the third category, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. You notice here that God created trees to multiply abundantly. The phrase, whose seed is in itself, again from science, you understand that creation is supported by science. The ovary of the plant holds the undeveloped seeds, the ovules. After fertilization, the ovary becomes the fruit that contains the seeds. Notice here, God is accurate in saying whose seed is in itself. That's scientific. That's scientifically supported. But each seed, as you consider this, has the potential of producing a multitude of trees. An elm tree, for example, produces an estimated 1.5 billion seeds during its lifetime. You think about all the seeds that a fruit tree will produce in its lifetime. I believe that God created the earth to sustain life for billions upon billions of people. Not according to the United Nations. The United Nations wants to control the population. They want to reduce the population, I think it's to 500 million people. By the way, they consider themselves to be a part of that 500 million as they're killing off the population. So notice again, God has created the earth to sustain life, whose seed is in itself. Notice day 4 in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Again, God spoke it, and it was there. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Here's these billions upon billions of stars and galaxies and all those things, and God just has a short, simple statement. He made the stars also. He just summarized all this. Why? Because his focus is on earth. By the way, you're not going to find life out there. Our government is spending billions of dollars trying to find life out there in outer space. All they'd have to do is read the Bible and we could save a lot of money. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You notice here again that in this passage that the universe provides signs that leave all without excuse. Again, Romans 1 says, because of the universe, because of the heavens, all without excuse. God established here, you notice, the calendar right from the beginning. For seasons, for days, and years. Of course, man has tried to perfect on that, and they've messed up what God has established right from the beginning. As you consider here also the sun. The sun is a powerful testimony to God's glory. Remember again, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And then David also then talks about the sun being a universal language. The heat of the sun is a universal language to all of mankind. It's a powerful testimony to God's glory. And think about this greater light that speaks here of the sun, the greater light. The sun is large enough to hold about 1.3 million Earths, the greater light. But you notice here he says, Moses writes here, the greater light and the lesser light. Two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. If you think about this, the sun could contain 6 million moons. So again, it's accurate to say the sun is the greater light, the moon is the lesser light. So again, it's a powerful testimony to God's creation. The sun is 93 million miles from Earth. You think about this, if the distance was adjusted just a little, life would cease to exist on this planet. The sun supplies about 130 trillion horsepower of energy every day. God created the greater light to rule the day and to care for the earth. Also, think about this, a lack of a thick layer of dust on the moon is evidence of a recent creation. You know, scientists have thought that there's a thick layer of dust, cosmic dust on the moon, when in reality it's very shallow. Again, it's an evidence of a recent creation. Psalm 89 verse 37 says, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." You think about this, the sun and the moon, both are a faithful witness in the heavens. Think also about the constellations. It says he made the stars also. Job speaks of different constellations, speaking of design and order. Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He made the stars also. But here's one thing I think is significant. The sun and the moon were not created, the stars were not created until day 4 of the creation week. You think about this, many heathen cultures worship the sun, moon, and stars as a god. You think about this, there was life already on this earth, plant life, before the sun and the moon were ever created. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Israel was warned about this, and they ignored God's warnings. You think about the moon. Islam worships the moon god, Allah. You think about astrology. There are many who will say, "I thank my lucky stars." Why? Because they're depending on the stars. Pagan tribal religions will worship the host of heaven. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. As God warns Israel, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Notice also Deuteronomy 17, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3. I don't believe a Christian has any business reading their horoscopes. If you think about this, notice here again the warning. It says in verse 2, "If there be found any among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded." God warned Israel over and over and over again by not worshiping the host of heaven. Job 31. Notice here as Job is examining his own life before his friends. Job 31, as he lists various things that he could have offended God, in which he could have offended God, he says, "I have not done those things." Notice here he says in Job 31, verse 26 through 28, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand." In other words, kissing and doing homage and honor to the host of heaven. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Now, notice with me Ezekiel chapter 8. Did Israel listen to God's commands and his warnings? Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8, verses 15 and 16. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. So now we're in the temple. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. All right, so 25 men are standing there with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. I have a new Bible, so I don't have the note in this Bible, but in my older Bible, I have in the margin, I've written down Eastern religions. You think about many of the religions of our world today will worship the sun for the blessing it is to mankind. Islam, more than 1 billion people worship the moon god. You think about the Hindus who worship a false god, the idolatry of our age. As we consider next week, day 5, marine and flying animals. Day 6, mammals and man. But again, I want for us to consider here this evening that God created these things not to be worshipped. You think about this, though, the environmentalists of our day, often called tree huggers, worship creation. I think that's one reason why God is sending judgment from creation on our land. Father, thank you for the truth of your word tonight. And Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be apologetic in relation to the creation account. Father, evolution, as you understand it and look at it scientifically, is blind faith. But Father, everything that we have studied tonight can be confirmed in creation, in science. Father, thank you for supporting our faith. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, we believe that all things were created by your spoken word. Lord, we praise you for your power tonight. But Father, there are billions of people on this planet today that are worshiping elements of your creation. God, help us. Help us to get the true message of the origin of the species to a lost and dying world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.